In life, or throughout our life, there are many things that we might often say that we couldn't live without, and we say this about many things. Oftentimes, from things that are indeed very significant, such as perhaps family, maybe a spouse or parents or children. I don't know what I would do without them. I don't know that I could live without them. Other times, though, we may say it regarding things that are perhaps a bit more superficial. Maybe when it's pretty warm outside. We've had a warm summer this year, and most years for that matter, given where we live. Maybe we go inside and we have that nice air conditioning, and we think, man, I don't know that what I could do without it. I don't know that I could live without air conditioning. Or perhaps on the other end of the spectrum, we get to the winter, and the same thing is said or true regarding central heating. I don't know what I would do without it. They're both very nice things to have, certainly. But sometimes we even go even smaller than that, especially in our world today. A lot of life today revolves around electronic gadgets, from computers to cell phones and everything in between, and in general, electricity, for that matter, as a whole. Almost every aspect of our life involves electricity in some fashion. And we think at times, what would we do without it? How would we live without all of these things? And I know some of those things, computers, I know that doesn't apply to everybody in here, because I know there's some of you who don't even use computers, and that's perfectly fine. But there are things that are in your life, or perhaps have been throughout your life, where you've thought that they are indispensable, and you just don't know that you could go on without it. And when we think about some of these things that I mentioned, they are things, many of them, speaking in particular of air conditioning, heating, or electronic devices, many of these things are quite modern when we actually think about it. All of these things are modern conveniences that, though they're certainly nice, in the grand scheme of things throughout the history of mankind, man has lived for thousands and thousands of years without any of it, and done just fine. But we sure do get caught up with all of these things today. We rely heavily upon them in our day-to-day lives. However, we know, biblically speaking, when it comes to our physical needs, we have 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 declaring that having food and clothing, or food and raiment, with these we should be content. And we have far more than we need in this life. We have far more than just food. We have far more than just clothing, don't we? We have a lot more. We have more stuff than we know what to do with, but God tells us that as long as we have these basic necessities met, then we should be content. That's pretty straightforward, pretty easy to understand. However, the matter of the idea of not being able to live without something, what I have in mind more in regards to that idea for this morning and over the next couple of lessons goes beyond the physical. When we move beyond the physical and into the realm of the spiritual, into the realm of godliness and holiness and drawing near to God and what it truly means to have life and life eternal, when it comes to this realm of thinking, we find that there certainly are some things that we absolutely cannot live without. And also, as we'll get into in future lessons, there are some things that we absolutely must live without. And so we're going to examine this idea over the next couple of lessons. And the first one I want us to look at, when it comes to things that we absolutely cannot live without, things that we cannot have life without. And I'll preface this by saying that I am sure there are things that you are going to think of along throughout this lesson, throughout the series of lessons that I probably am not going to mention. But these, the ones we're going to look at, are things that when we turn to Scripture, we specifically find mentioned the wording of without in the context, right? Without faith is going to be one of them that we're going to look at, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's going to be one we're going to look at. And so there are going to be other things that you can certainly think of, but this first one I want us to consider this morning, at the forefront of things that we cannot live without, would be the shedding of the blood of Christ. the sacrifice that Christ made. We absolutely cannot live or have life without the blood that Christ shed. Throughout the Old Testament, under the old law, under the law of Moses, the children of Israel, they were conditioned, they were taught to understand the importance of blood. When we turn to Leviticus chapter 17, we learn, in fact, that they were to not eat blood. And a very specific reasoning was given by God in Leviticus chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10, it says, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the stranger who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people." And then listen to verse 11 there as to why this is so significant. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood." Right, it is blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, this is something that, again, this is something that was ingrained in them. This is something they were conditioned to understand. And this is also something that is not just under the old law. When we move forward to the New Testament, under the law of Christ, we find also the great importance, the great significance of blood reinforced in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we read of the inspired writer as declaring, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." Right? This is Hebrews 9 verse 22. This is referring back to exactly what we just read in Leviticus. And then notice in verse 23, "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Right? So you know what we have here with verse 23, right? This is the conclusion being drawn of the superiority of the blood of Christ over any of the blood that was shed throughout the Old Testament or under the old law, right? This goes back to the argument that is being made in the prior verses here in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11 of this same chapter, regarding the supremacy of Christ and the necessity of Christ. It says, verse 11, "But Christ, as high priest of the good things to come, with the great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so this is the argument that is being made, right? The superiority of the blood of Christ over the blood of bulls and goats that were shed under the old law. And so the argument, as we said a second ago, the conclusion is being drawn in verse 23, that the sacrifice of Christ is a better sacrifice. It is a superior sacrifice. How and why? Well, that's verse 24. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands," which are copies of the true, "but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood of another." Right? And so pause there for a second, right? You go back to the old law, the high priest would make sacrifices frequently, right? Besides the daily sacrifices that would be made by the priest or the people, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would also go in once a year. First, he would make a sacrifice for himself and ritually purify himself, and then he would go into the most holy place, as it says here in the New King James, or the King James might say the Holy of Holies, right? The most holy place. He would go in there one time a year, every year. He would do this yearly to make atonement for the sins of the people. This is found in Leviticus chapter 16. But the inspired writer here of Hebrews is declaring Christ He didn't have to do that, right? He didn't have to go into some man-made temple yearly to continually make atonement for his own sins or the sins of others. No, the Hebrews writer here declares in verse 26, he says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He says, Christ didn't have to do this. Christ did not have to go in from the very beginning yearly to offer sacrifices for the sins of others. Instead, he says, one time he came, once and for all, he came to put away the sin by offering up himself. And then we get to verse 27. And as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Christ came to this earth. He offered himself one time. He bore the sins of mankind, and he shed his blood on the cross. We just talked about that as we put our minds back and set our minds to remembering the sacrifice he made as we partook of the Lord's Supper. And we're going to touch on that again in a little bit. But he did this once. He came and he lived a sin-free life, and he went to the cross. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He didn't have to go make atonement for himself. He was sin-free, despite being tempted in all the ways as we are. He came and offered himself as a lamb without blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but rather with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And this is where, when we think about this idea, going back to the original idea of it, things that we absolutely cannot live without. Right? We could have no hope without Christ coming and shedding his blood. Without the shedding of blood, as we saw, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That means if the blood had not been shed, we'd have no way to remove the sins from our lives, or to have the sins of our life removed from us. Right? If we cannot get rid of the sins of our lives, what are we to do? Right? If we can't get rid of the sins from our life, we have no place in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 makes this abundantly clear. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If we can't get rid of these things from our lives, if we can't remove the sins of our lives, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 and verse 8 likewise declares, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If we find ourselves among these things and we have no way to remove ourselves from it or to remove the sin from our lives, the outcome that awaits is very clear. When we leave this life with that sin intact, never having it removed from us, because, again, if there was no shedding of blood, there would be no remission. So if this is never removed from us, we would still have our sins intact, and the outcome would be no inheritance in the kingdom of God. The outcome would be hell, a lake which burns with fire, which is the second death. But that's what the blood of Christ does for us. It removes that from us. It gives us the opportunity to remove these things from our lives. The solution is verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Right? We saw the list of things that that have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. But you go to verse 11 and the solution is given. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The solution is to be washed, is to be made clean. Revelation 1 verse 5 tells us what we have to be washed in, right? To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We are washed in his own blood. Revelation 7 and verse 14 likewise says, So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How are we purified? How are we made clean? In the blood of the Lamb. It is what, according to 1 John 1 and verse 7, it is what continually cleanses us from all sin, so long as we walk in the light. This is where, again, we go back to this initial statement, things we cannot live without. Things we cannot live without. Again, we can rattle off any number of physical things in this life that are, you know, in essence, nice things to have. Nice things to have while we linger in this physical world, in this proving ground of our faith. But when we get down to it, when we really get down to it, there's quite a lot in this life that we can live without. TV, don't need it. Computer, don't need it. Air conditioning, as nice as it is, we could live without it. Running water, even, don't need it. There's a lot of things we can live without. We can even get down to even religious matters, right? The church, we have this nice building to meet at. We could live without it. The church would go on without it, and it would be just fine. You go back to the first century, they met in homes often. But when it comes to the church as a whole, when it comes to being right with God, when it comes to an individual, the soul, when it comes to the eternal destination of the soul, without the shedding of the blood of Christ, there would be no hope. We could not have life without it. And this is why it is so important that when we do come together on the first day of the week, when we come together on the first day of every week, that we set our minds back to the cross. This is why when we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we draw our minds back to the sacrifice that was made. We often go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? The things being done in remembrance of him. He came and he died. He shed his blood so that we could have hope. When we turn to Colossians chapter 1, we find a few things that the blood of Christ does for us. We already saw a few of them mentioned, but we get a few more in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Beginning in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Right? It is through the blood of Christ that we have redemption. It is through the blood of Christ that we have the forgiveness of sins. It is through the blood of Christ that we have that inheritance in the kingdom, that we're transformed or delivered from the power of darkness and conveyed into the kingdom of Christ. When we turn to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, it is here that we likewise find some things that the blood of Christ does for us. And I think these verses here, beginning in verses 6 through 11 of Romans chapter 5, I think these verses sum up very nicely how truly blessed we are with the shedding of the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It is through the blood of Christ that we have, again, the remission of sins. It is through the blood of Christ we have justification. It is through the blood of Christ that we have reconciliation. It is through the blood of Christ that we have salvation. Without Christ coming to this earth, living his life, and going to the cross and shedding his blood, we have access to none of these things. Without the shedding of blood, Christ, we have no way to remove the sin of our life, and we have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, and we have no way to escape the fate that awaits those who leave this life in sin, which is ultimately ending up in hell. Without the shedding of blood, we're stuck on the Broadway, going right towards our final destination in hell with no exits, no way to get off that road. The shedding of Christ's blood is absolutely something that we can say with great confidence, with great assurance, that it is something that we truly cannot live without. And again, this is just one of those things that we're going to come across. You think about how we approach this, you're going to start thinking about other things that we're going to come across in Scripture that are equally invaluable, that we cannot live without. And you're going to realize there's a lot of things that we really can live without. And so, as we get ready to leave here this morning, I want us to never let us never forget how thankful we should be that Christ came and shed his blood for us, right? He did something that none of us could do. He came and he died, right, as we saw in Romans. He came knowing we were sinners, while we were still sinners, knowing we were ungodly, but he did it for each and every one of us. And so if you were here this morning and you've never considered how precious and how personal Jesus' sacrifice truly is, or how important it is that he did shed his blood, now is the time to do something about it. Or perhaps you've heard of Jesus, maybe you've even heard that he died on the cross, and you've never truly given it much thought about how significant it is. Again, now is the time to investigate, to seek to know more about this Jesus, the one who shed his blood and offers us life through it. To begin with, there are a few things you have to do in order to be right with him and to gain the benefit of that blood that was shed. You have to hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You must repent of your sins. That is a complete change of lifestyle, completely turning away from that sin that exists in your life. As Peter would declare, as we would read in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then we must confess Christ before men. We can't be ashamed of living that life for him. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, for the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we do have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. This is where we come into contact with that blood that was shed on our behalf. That's how we gain the benefit of what was done for us. And this is how we get into Christ. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We have to be immersed in order to gain the benefit of that death. And after this, we have to continue to live faithful for the rest of our life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us. If you know and you understand these things and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, if you are ready to have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb and be raised up from that grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life and to be raised up and to be in Christ, where we have redemption, where we have reconciliation, where we have justification, where we have salvation, and we have access to all spiritual blessings, as Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 would say. If you are ready to put Christ on in baptism, we can do that this very day. But if you're not ready for that, if you're not yet to the understanding, we would love the opportunity to sit down and study with you so that you can see for yourself what the Word of God truly does say. If you've been baptized into Christ already and you've perhaps become complacent in your remembrance of the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, and you've turned from the light and you find yourself in darkness yet again and you need to make things right, there's no better time than now. If you're in the need of prayers of the congregation, or if you are a member of the body and you'd like to join yourself to the congregation here, or if you have any need at all, won't you come while we stand and sing the song that's been selected?